We took a couple weeks off from the series, but we're coming back at it. Philippians 3, verses 1 to 9 is what we want to cover tonight. It says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." So, Paul starts here by saying, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." Verse 1, "It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." So I want us to be reminded tonight, and Paul obviously wants the Philippians, almost said the Philistines, but that's not who he's writing to. He wants the Philippians to be reminded again. He's partway through his letter, and he wants to underline, highlight, circle. He wants to remind them that this letter, the theme of this letter, is about joy. He wants to remind them of the importance of joy. So he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And he wants to remind them that that this is vital to their spiritual life. Joy is a major theme in the letter, and rejoice is the word rejoice is the verb of joy, right? I mean, the word joy is a noun. Take you back to grade school grammar here. Person, place, or thing. It's a joy is a thing, right? It's not a tangible thing like this, but it's an idea. It's a thing. Joy is a thing. But what Paul is saying here, because he's using the verb form of joy, is that joy is not just something that happens to us. It's something we can do. Right? So some of us are going through life waiting for joy to hit us. Right? "Okay, God, where's that joy? Waiting for that joy. God, where's the joy?" And I think sometimes God, at the same time, is saying, "Where's the rejoicing? Where's the choosing joy? We unlock the joy of the Lord by choosing to step into joy. Paul is saying to the Philippians here, he says, rejoice, and he says it in the imperative. Again, back to grade school grammar. What does imperative mean? Anybody? Thank you. It's a command. So is it fair of Paul to command us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to command the Philippians, to command us to do something that we can't do anything about? Would that be fair? It wouldn't be fair if he said, I don't know. If he said, be in Halifax right now. Like, that's not a fair command, because I can't be in Halifax right now, right? It's not fair to command somebody to do something that they can't do anything about. But he's saying, rejoice. He's giving a command. So we can actually do something about the joy level in our lives. We can't wait for God to do something about it, because he's already done something about it. He's already established our joy. Our joy is in him. We need to choose to step into that place of joy, step out of our misery, our woe is me, and step into joy, to choose to rejoice. Your victory, our victory, depends on it. That's why Paul, these are serious words. These are strong words he's using. He says, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. He's saying, you might get tired of me talking about this joy thing, but it's so important, I'm going to keep repeating it. That's what Paul is saying. It's so important. He says, it's a safeguard for you. What does that mean? It means if we don't figure out this joy thing, we're in trouble. If we don't figure out joy, we're in trouble. It will be problematic to our victory if we don't learn how to walk in joy. Joy is the culture of heaven. God never steps out of joy. He's in joy all the time. In your presence is fullness of joy. Heaven is never short on joy. Never, ever. It's full on joy all the time. And God's kingdom on earth is also about joy, because his kingdom on earth is the culture of heaven touching down on this planet. The kingdom of God is heaven come down. Jesus came saying the kingdom of heaven is near. Why? Because he had come from heaven and he brought heaven with him. And so we're told by the same writer, by Paul, in Romans chapter 14, he says the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, right? So if we want to function in the kingdom of God on this earth, we have got to learn how to walk in joy. It is a major part of our victory to walk in joy. And joy is, again, not something that happens to us, but it's something we can choose, something we can do. Rejoice. The verb form of joy. Right? So he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I think that means a couple things. I think it means that that the Lord is the one who provides the joy. He's established joy for us. He is the source of joy, right? So when we rejoice, we're rejoicing with the joy of the Lord, right? The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We tap into the joy of the Lord when we rejoice. So when we rejoice in the Lord, we're rejoicing with the joy of God. When we're choosing to, so we might say, you know what? I just feel miserable today. I left my window open. Snow blew in. It flooded my car with snow. And I just feel crappy today. Feel terrible. I had a few minutes of that yesterday. But we can't stay there. We can't stay in that place of our misery and our frustration. We need to choose to step out of that into joy. And then laugh at ourselves. Right? The joy of the Lord. He's the source of our joy, but also we're rejoicing in what He has done for us. We're celebrating everything that Jesus has done so much for us, not even touching all of the other things in our life. We could spend every day just rejoicing in what Jesus has done for us. You ever run out of other things to celebrate about? Just stop and celebrate that. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in what He has done for us. Right? So, yeah. We're going to get to the fact that He has fulfilled the law for us. All that stuff, that's a reason to rejoice in itself, but we're going to get to that. Okay. Next. Paul turns on a dime here. It's really strange the way he writes this. He's talking about rejoicing in the Lord and how important that is for us. And then all of a sudden, it's in the same paragraph. It's like two things that don't even make sense. He's talking about joy and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden he says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Does it sound weird to anybody else? Right? Paul's saying, rejoice in the Lord. Oh, and beware of those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. And and so we see here that Paul has no patience for legalism. Paul has no patience for legalism. And that's what he's mad about as he's writing this letter. Because there are people who are insisting that when a Gentile Christian, you guys know this, when a Gentile person becomes a Christian, becomes a follower of Jesus, these people are saying, oh, well, here's this stack of 613 laws and rules that you got to keep all these if you want to be a Christian, right? You've got to become a Jew. You've got to, men, be circumcised. Ouch. And you've got to, if you want to follow Jesus, you've got to be circumcised and follow all of the covenant laws of the Jews in order to be a Christian. And this was a debate that had been settled already long before this. There'd been a lot of debate in the church, and they had come to a decision that instead of 613 laws of the Old Testament, because a Gentile becoming a Christian wasn't becoming a Jew, they were becoming a follower of Jesus. And so the church, the early church, had decided instead of 613 laws and rules, they were going to have 4. Don't, you know, no sexual immorality. Don't eat meat offered to idols. Don't eat meat that's been strangled or that has the blood still in it. A lot of stuff about meat. Meat's important to me too, but I'm not sure. Whatever. But those were, they said, of all of the Old Testament laws, here's the four we want to make sure that new followers of Jesus keep. Right? That's a big change from 613 to 4. If you're looking for that, it's in Acts 15, if you want to look it up later. But these people were in continuing to insist that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, here's a long list of rules, and we want you to keep them. I'm old enough to remember a day when we had our own list of 613 laws. Right? Right? And sometimes we still do. But Paul's saying that he doesn't have patience for legalism, for adding a whole pile of rules to legislate people's behavior if they're going to be a follower of Jesus. There are some things that are very clear in Scripture, right? There are, we've got the Big Ten, right? The Ten Commandments. And we've got some things that Jesus talked about that helped us understand how to live out our life and follow him. But following Jesus can never be about checking off a list of rules. And Paul just doesn't have any patience for these evildoers, these mutilators of the flesh. And in Galatians, he gets even more nasty with these guys. I don't think we'll even go there. Look it up. But he doesn't have a lot of patience for it. He's saying that this is an exercise in missing the point. That Jesus came to take care of the law. He came to fulfill the law, the Old Testament law. All of those laws in the Old Testament that were ceremonial laws that the Jews had to fulfill were pointing forward to Jesus. And Jesus said that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. That all of those laws of the Old Testament were fulfilled in Christ. And that adding rules and laws to people today in Christ is not helpful or healthy. That it's actually missing the point that Jesus fulfilled the law for us. So those who fulfill the law, those who keep the law, are those who trust in Jesus because he fulfilled it for us, right? He did it for us. And as we trust in him, we keep the law. As we walk in obedience to the law of Christ, we fulfill the law. What's the law of Christ? Yeah, you got it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he added one more the night before he went to the cross, he said, love one another as I have loved you. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. If we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will keep the law. If we love our neighbor as ourself, we will keep the law. If we love one another as Jesus loved us, I'm not saying any of those three are easy. But the point is, it's a heart issue. It's not a law issue. It's a heart issue, not a law issue. I don't want my kids to just you know, keep the letter of the law in our house and then go out somewhere else and dishonor me by you know, whatever. I want them to love me and so honor me. I want that to flow out of their love for Pam and I, right? And God's the same way. He doesn't want us to just keep some rules begrudgingly. He wants us to love him. And because we love him, honor him. There's no place for pedigree. Pedigree is your background, your right? Usually used for dogs, I guess, right? That's most. We actually, I think we have pedigree brand dog food in our closet. But pedigree talks of your breeding or your background. And so, you know, these Jews, like every good Jew, Paul could trace his family history back 42 generations. Ancestor.com, you can't even match that, right? Don't even try. 42 generations, Paul could trace his pedigree, his family history back right to Abraham. Because it was so important to the Jews that they were children of Abraham, that they would pass on from generation to generation, they would memorize their family history. That's why in Matthew's gospel, Jesus' background is traced back all the way to Abraham. And like any good Jew, they could trace their family history back. And Paul is saying, you know, these people are boasting about their racial purity. They're boasting about the fact that they are true Jews and that they're the ones God really loves because they can trace their family history all the way back. Not 28, 42. I did the math wrong when I made that. 42 generations. And so Paul says, I am, if anybody is boasting about their family history, about their spiritual heritage and history, mine is even greater. And he says, I am circumcised on the eighth day, just like a good Jewish boy. I'm of the tribe of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's saying, I can trace my lineage back. In regard to the law, I am a Pharisee. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. Now, in Paul's, in the spiritual climate of the first century, that would actually be a compliment. Now, today we hear Pharisee and we think hypocrite, right? Is that what we, that's what I have always, yeah, okay. A couple of you are with me. But for the Jewish people of this day, to be called a Pharisee was the highest compliment because You were like the most intense keeper of the law. You were the most intense in your spiritual disciplines. And it was a high compliment to be a Pharisee. And so Paul is saying, as when it comes to the law, I'm a Pharisee. He had grown up, he had been trained in the Pharisee school under Gamaliel. And he's saying, as to zeal, persecuting the church, I was so zealous for God, I killed people for him. Sounds pretty messed up, right? But he's saying, nobody can match me in my zeal for God, and yet for all of my zeal, I was wrong. You can be sincere about something and be sincerely wrong. Your sincerity or your zeal doesn't make you right, right? And so Paul said, nobody could match me in these things. I was all of those things. As to the righteousness based on the law, he says, I was faultless. Like all Pharisees, he was so intent on keeping the law, might be miserable doing it, but he was so intent on keeping the law, keeping the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. Jesus embarrassed the Pharisees at multiple times, didn't he? That with all of their zeal for keeping the law, they missed the heart of God in all of it. And in Matthew 5, he says over and over about these, you know, you've heard it said, do not murder. But I say to you, right? If you hate your brother, you've already committed murder in your hearts. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at someone to lust after them, you've already committed adultery in your hearts. He's saying it's a heart issue. I don't care if you keep the letter of the law. If your heart is corrupt, then you've missed the point. Right? And so Paul says, I count it all of those things that I could rack up as things to boast about in all of my you know, spiritual importance. I count it all as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Paul's saying, I'd gladly trade all of my spiritual brownie points for just knowing Jesus. Just to know him. Sola fide. Faith alone. There, in the Protestant Reformation, there were five solas. They're all right there. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. And soli Deo gloria, to God alone be the glory. And the as the reformers were trying to recapture biblical Christianity from all of the, again, the rules, the layers and layers of rules that had been developed in the church for 1,500 years. And they were trying to recapture biblical Christianity. And they said, it's not about how many Hail Marys you say, how many prayers you pray, how many things you do, how many rules you keep. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not through our works, but through our faith in Christ, who fulfilled the law for us, who became the sacrifice for us. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, no other Savior, no other person can win me favor with God. No other person can be my mediator. It's only Christ. My authority comes from Scripture alone. And it's not about me. It's all to the glory of God. And that was the cry of the reformers. And it's because they found this in Paul's writings all over the place. But here, Paul says, not only do I count all of these things a loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Imagine, but he actually says, it's all rubbish. Anybody have a King James Bible in front of you? Yeah, what does it say there, Dave? It doesn't say rubbish. What does it say? Yeah. It says dung, poop. All of his efforts. Imagine this. Somebody spends their entire life keeping rules, trying to earn brownie points, trying to be good enough, and they come before God with all of the best that they could muster up and all the best they have to offer of their righteousness, and they hold it up to God, and God goes, that stinks. Right? Paul is saying, all of our efforts, our self-righteous efforts to be good enough for God are not pleasing. They're putrid. They're not pleasing. They're putrid. In fact, Isaiah says something very similar in Isaiah 64, verse 6. When he compares all of our righteous efforts, he says, all of our righteousness, all of our attempts to be good enough and earn favor with God, like filthy rags. I hate to do this to you, but what that actually means is used menstrual cloths. It's the literal Hebrew there. Isaiah is saying all of our self-righteousness is gross to God. It's gross. Because only Jesus can give us a righteousness that matters. Our hope is not in our ability to be good enough. Our hope is in Jesus. It's in Jesus. Does that mean that he doesn't want our obedience? Of course not. But we obey him because we love him. And I love this. Paul says, consider them garbage or rubbish or dung that I might gain Christ and be found in him. I want to be found in Jesus. I don't want to be found on a pile of my own accomplishments. I want to be found in Jesus. I want to be found in Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. My righteousness doesn't mean anything, but God's righteousness, that's pretty good. And we actually gain His righteousness through Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. But God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. There is a divine exchange that takes place when we come to Jesus, and He takes the filthiness of all of our godlessness, faithlessness, sinfulness, guilt, all of our self-righteousness, and He takes all of that filth on Him. He stinks now. And then He takes His robe of righteousness and He wraps it around us. And we are beautiful. He became nothing that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. See, holiness and obedience looks different when we see it through that lens. Because if I am the righteousness of God in Christ, why would I want to do that? Right? I'm not keeping a rule. I just don't want to stain the righteousness of God that has enveloped me. I don't want to trade away the beauty of the robes that God has put around me for the sake of a bowl of soup like Esau did, right? Right? Romans 1 puts it this way. We're almost done. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Let me say that again. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. My righteousness falls away. The righteousness of God is revealed. Because now in Christ, I am the righteousness of God. Of God. And so Paul is saying he doesn't have patience for legalism. There's no place for pedigree. It doesn't matter if you are the 10th generation Christian or the first generation Christian. It doesn't matter if you come from a family of preachers and pastors or you come from nobody in the kingdom in your past. If it doesn't matter if you, because no matter where you came from, no matter what is behind you, what matters today is simply, what do you do with Jesus? And that makes all the difference. Amen? Love that phrase, found in Him. I want to be found in Him. I want to be found in Him. I I didn't get the time to when it happened last week, but just in the last couple days, I watched Billy Graham's funeral. And you can still go and see it. It's online if you want to look it up. But what a tribute, right? To somebody who just simply lived full out for Jesus. He wasn't out to impress anybody. Wasn't out to... People said over and over at his funeral, just what a humble guy he was. He just wanted his life to count for Jesus. Amen. And I hope that's your desire today too. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And I just want to close off tonight. I feel like the song that we've learned today, we sang it this morning, sang it this evening a couple times. I really feel like God put that in my heart for a reason. Some of us